Turn, if you will, back in your Bibles to Revelation. You know, before we go to chapter 3, in light of what Ed just prayed, I'll tell you what's going to happen when the dust settles. You want to know what's going to happen when the dust settles? Chapter 4, verse 1. All right? After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, this has nothing to do with the message, by the way. This just has to do with what we just talked about. But it just brought me to this passage of Scripture. And I heard it, I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was with the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. That's our rainbow. That's our rainbow. It's not their rainbow. It's his rainbow. Thieves. Thieves. Sure he does. Sure he does. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. We've never seen these creatures before. They've never been on earth, but we're going to get to see them in heaven, and I can't wait, because there ain't a zoo on the earth that's got anything that looks like this. And the 4 beasts, each of them had 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day or night. And notice what they say. They magnify what I believe is God's primary attribute.
Amen.
And it ain't the L word. It's the H word, okay? The primary attribute of God is his holiness, purity, perfection. Saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. I'm just going to read a little bit more, okay? Because we're getting to my favorite part. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside. You know, books are important to God. There's books in heaven. There's no computers in heaven, but there's books in heaven. Right, Steve?
Yes.
Steve's got a lot of books. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open book and loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, I like this verse. Man, I'm telling you, I like this verse. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he'd taken the book, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. By thy blood, bought us back, reconciled us to God by his shed blood and nothing else. Okay? Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Let's go back to chapter 3 because I'm going to read the rest of the book. That's what's going to happen when the dust settles. Right there. And it's just getting started there because you know what he does with the book? He starts popping seals. Judgments. On an evil, wicked earth. It's going to start popping seals. But before he gets to that point, he's got to deal with his what? Churches. And there's seven churches. And that's something, seven seals, seven churches. And kind of here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he's popping the seals of the seven churches in a way. He's opening them up just like a book to show to the world, to all ages, what they contain. And I'll be honest with you, even the one that, you know, talks, people are like, oh, the Church of Philadelphia. Well, you know what it says in the Church of Philadelphia? Thou hast a little strength. Now, they didn't have the faults of some of the others, but it says there that they only have a little strength. They had lost their strength, and our strength comes from God. So if we lose our strength, who's it on? Is it on him?
No.
So to look at the church even of Philadelphia and to say, they had no problems, you can't do that. You can't do that. Because the church at Philadelphia had problems too. But this church at Sardis, man, I don't want that in my life. I spent the afternoon thinking about it, and it's... The letter to Sardis is hard words, ain't it? It really is. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. You're Christian in name only. That thou hast a name and thou livest and art dead. Wake up. Dead church, who thinks you're alive? Wake up, he says. and strengthen the things that remain, because many things have been let go. But there's a few things that remain which he has told them to strengthen. But they're so far gone, they're ready to die. They're so far gone, they're ready to die. Strengthen those things, but they're so far gone, even if you strengthen them, Sardis is gone in a short time. This church was gone. We talk about revival, and you know, we need revival, and I think part of the problem is not that we need this miraculous special thing coming from God. Part of the problem, I think most of the problem is this, is just we just need to roll up our shirt sleeves. Amen. Get our Christian hands dirty and strengthen the things that are remain. And not be afraid to speak a word in season when it comes to certain things that have become normal in America, which are now becoming normal in churches, which should not be. He says, "Wake up and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." And again he says, "Remember." Because there was a time when the things were strong. There was a time where you weren't dead. There was a time in either an individual life or in a family or in a church where things were where they were supposed to be. And he says, remember, go back there. I often challenge myself by saying on occasion, remember that first year from April 4th, 1999 to April 4th, 2000? What was I like? What did I do? How did I think? How did I feel? What was important to me? And if you go back to your first year of salvation, start jotting those things down. Then say, where am I now? How do I feel now? What has happened since time has ticked by? That's been quite a few years for me now. Some of you, it's been even a lot longer. And the thing is, I think if we were honest with ourselves, because the Bible says a lot about deceiving yourselves, I do it too. You know, don't lie to yourself and say, I'm okay, because I'm not. None of us are. And he says here, remember therefore how, not what. Because the what is a given. We receive the gospel. We believe the truth. We put our faith and trust in Christ. And we were born again. It's not what it says there. What? It says, remember therefore how. How you received it. And I think that speaks to a heart attitude. Yes, sir. A heart attitude. I can use the analogy preaching, but I think preaching is almost a given here too. I've given it more thought. At first I thought, well, it's preaching. It's talking about preaching. No, it's talking about how you received it. How did I receive it? How did I receive it that night? I'll tell you how I received it. Poor in spirit, man. Ladies, young people. Poor in spirit. Not proud in spirit, poor in spirit. Because I think what happens to us with time in Christianity is that we start out poor in spirit and we end up, God resists the proud and reminds us that he gives grace to the humble. Cool. Yeah. Because after all, I'm okay. No, I'm not. As long as you have your old nature, you're not okay. You're saved, you're forgiven, and positionally, you're there, you're just not there yet. But you still got that piece of the devil in you. The old man, the old nature. Never trust it. Never give it place. You know when the Bible says, never give place to the devil? Go right inside and never give place to the old nature. Never give place to the old nature. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. I remember that night. I remember how I received it with a broken heart. And I'm not talking about the romance stuff. Am I broken now? No. With a broken heart. Over what? My sin. But see, now my sin's forgiven, so I don't have to worry about that anymore, right? Because really, our sins are forgiven past what? And? So I'm good. No. No. I'm good with him, but remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. So if I got to remember, what do I need to hold fast to? I think I better go back there and hold fast to how I received it and what happened then, and actually that year. Now, I don't want to go back to that year Christian maturity-wise, and neither do any of you. Right? I don't want to have to relearn everything that I've had to learn as a Christian growing up since then with all those growing pains. Don't want to do that. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. I don't want to go back to being a babe, but I want to go back to the same spirit that I had that year. See, there's the difference. I want to go back to that spirit that I had. That spirit where I was poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. And the way to get back there is to do what? The next word in the verse. Repent. That means to turn. It means to do a 180. Remember. Remember. 180. And if you won't wake up, is what he says next. If therefore thou shalt not watch, if you will not wake up, if you continue to sleep in this attitude that you've, this heart spirit that you have developed over time, he says, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. It means without warning, without notice. And then in verse 4 it says this. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. I believe when we got saved, we put on the righteousness of God through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ per 2 Corinthians 5:21. We got our garment. We got our white garment. Now I'm going to actually wear it up there. Frankly, I'm glad it's waiting for me up there. Because I wonder how stained up it'd be right now here. You know? And don't look inside and say, I've never done the big five or the big seven or the big 10 sins that are listed time and again in the New Testament by Paul and by Peter that they struggled with. Don't look at that. Let me just go somewhere. Because this dawned on me today as I got a little bit of a shelf here going now. So when I sit at the table, all right, Where does stuff that misses this pie hole go? It goes to the shelf, all right? No matter what it is, it's going to hit the shelf. Now, the other night at the thing down there, I had a white shirt on. And what do you think I did? I took that coat of mine off with a white shirt on and was eating them meatballs. Jennifer. And one of them meatballs plopped off of my little plastic spoon because they won't stay on them spoons. Jennifer, you got to make meatballs to stay on them spoons. I love those meatballs. I'm telling you, if you don't get to that thing, that's why I let everybody go first, because when you all are done, the rest of the meatballs are mine. But one of them bad boys come off that spoon, hit that little puddle of good stuff that they swim in, and a spot of that good stuff hit that white shirt right there. Bloop. Okay? Here's the thing. It's a white shirt. Does it matter how small the spot is? Does it matter how small the spot is? It ain't a white shirt no more, is it? And if you wear it, everybody's going to be looking at it. He got in the sauce. Okay? So let's do this. What about our testimony? It's not the quantity of the sin. It is one tiny, yummy spot. Right there, that everybody in the world sees. Okay? So, and that's our problem with the whole, that's why time and time again in the New Testament, the writers are talking about, you know, pride goeth before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Why? Because we're walking around in white already. But one tiny spot changes everything, don't it? It's not the quantity. It's not the bigness or the smallness. It's one spot. I went on this maze today of definitions. And they all wound together into one. Here we go. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Sadly, it's a few. It's not the whole church. It's a very small minority. The word defiled means made dirty. Or foul, polluted, soiled, corrupted, violated. Now, I start my dictionary, I don't know how to describe it, going through words. Because what I do in a definition is I look up the words in the definition to see if they tie to any other words in Scripture. Okay? So what it did was, because another word came to my mind, and it was because of that white shirt I was wearing on Sunday night. And that was the spot. And I thought, Lord, why did you remind me of that spot on my shirt when I'm sitting here looking at the word defiled?
that spot defiled my white shirt, didn't it? Now, if it had been any other color shirt, it wouldn't have been too bad. But it was white.
Made dirty or foul, polluted, soiled, corrupted, and violated. Think, okay, I picked two words out of that. Foul and soiled. So, I looked up soiled. And I found that the definition of soiled is foul, stained, tarnished. And Noah Webster said, manured. Well, that takes it to another level, don't it? I mean, that sauce is so good, I'll lick it off my shirt. I mean, if that's how I got to get it clean. But I'm not doing that with manure, am I? No. So I looked up soiled, and I'm still going, man, why is my brain going to James and a couple other verses as far as spots are concerned? And I looked up the word stained. Ready? Stained. Discolored. And then I found it. Spotted. Dyed, blotted, tarnished. Then it's like, I got it. I've now tied spot back to defiled. So I looked up spot. Stain. Here's what Noah Webster said in one of his definitions. Stain on character or reputation. You won't find that in Merriam-Webster anymore. Stain on character or reputation. Something that soils purity, disgrace, reproach, fault, blemish. Well, I had my word now. It's tied right back to defiled. So I've got spot, soiled, stained, and defiled all tied together by definition, because they all have those same words in their definitions of each one. Boom! We have them. We have it now. We have this full piece here. Turn to... Let's go right to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. We're not going to finish this tonight. We're just going to get to this first verse. Wants to give us some time to pray tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. So what did I do next? I looked up every time the word spot was found in the New Testament. However, let's do this. Before you go to Ephesians, let's look at one in the Old Testament first, because we ain't tossing the baby out with the bathwater. Okay? I missed that in my notes. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Then we'll go to Ephesians. I love when God leads me on, I don't know, a treasure hunt through definitions and verses. It's fun. I don't know if you've ever done it before, but it's fun. Andrew, you ever done it before? I know you've done it before. He's done it before. Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you have a Scofield Bible, at the beginning of this chapter, look what it says. The Song of Moses. These are Moses' last words. Moses' last words. Okay? We have Paul's last words in 2 Timothy. We have Peter's last words in 2 Peter. We have Moses' last words in these final chapters of Deuteronomy. His last words. Give ear. What's the problem with people? Don't listen. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. my doctrine. There's an interesting word, doctrine. Oh, dirty word today. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. In all of the churches in Revelation, we don't find them what? Perfect. God is perfect. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Verse 5. We're talking about God. And then Moses changed gears. In the New Testament, you'll find the conjunction quite a bit. You don't find it as much in the Old Testament, but I'm telling you right here, you could put the word B-U-T out in front of verse 5. You could. Okay? Because here we are talking about he is the rock. His work is perfect. And verse 5, it says, they have corrupted. What have they done? They have done exactly what in one of our definitions, in defiled, what was one of the words in there? Corrupted. So this verse right here, he says, they have corrupted. They have defiled themselves. Their spot, there's my word. Their spot, just that one small spot, is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. This is a serious spot. Ain't it? I personally think this is nigh on what we got in Sardis. Because the definitions connect these two verses. Do they not? We have two words that are in our definition. Spot and corrupted go right back to defiled for Sardis. Their spot is not the spot. So what kind of spot is it? Their spot is not the spot. This is a mind bender. Took me a while today to unbend it. Notice, their spot is not the spot of his children, even though they are his children. In other words, their spot is the spot of the world. Their spot is the spot of the Canaanites and the Philistines. Amen. Their spot is the spot of Baal and Ashtaroth. Mm-hmm. Their spot is not the spot of his children. So this spot, listen, the other night, I didn't mean to drop that meatball. That bad boy was headed for the trap. Because I wanted to eat it. I did not want to drop it. It was an accident. It was something that I did wrong. But this is a different spot. You see, I didn't put that spot on my shirt. That meatball hitting that plate did it. This spot is taking a Sharpie, taking that white shirt, and going like this on it. Deliberately, willfully. Get my drift? Totally different ball game here. And it's the same thing that's going on in Sardis. It's just thousands of years later.
That's all. See what I mean? It's willful. It's deliberate. It's intentional. It is me saying, yeah, I know, but I'm doing this my way. We say we don't do that. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. We do. It is not the spot of his children.
They're a perverse and crooked generation.
And I haven't even gotten to Ephesians 5 yet. This is not to fall or stumble, because we all do that. In a time of emotion or passion, we sin, do we not? We say something we shouldn't say. We bite back. We backstab. We murmur. We complain. And those are spots. But those particular things are willful, deliberate.
And we have to be careful, because, okay, I complain, so it's just a little spot. No, my garment is defiled. It's defiled. It's a spot on my white shirt. And it's not the quantity. It's the actual defilement. Their sin was not an ignorance, frailty, or suddenly by surprise, as a lot of good men do. But by design, deliberation, with malice, willfulness, contempt. And when we do that, we act just like the enemy. Yep. And that's the kind of spot that we're talking about here. That's the kind of spot we're talking about. It's the kind of spot we're talking about in Deuteronomy, and by definition alone, it leads us right back to Sardis. Next week, we'll look at the other 8 verses in the New Testament that deal with spots.